This morning's reading comes from James chapter 4 and is verses 13 to 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Martin. Would you pray with me before we look at God's word? Father God, we do thank you again that you have spoken to us so clearly in your word. And as we think now about that short passage and yet one that packs a punch for us, we ask, Lord, that you would open our minds to understand, open our ears to hear what you're saying to us. And we pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts to make us obedient to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thought I'd start this morning by telling you about a special night that I shared with my wife Liz last year. We hadn't had a chance to get out together for a while. You know, it's like with kids and organising babysitters. And so we had my wife's parents in town. The grandparents were here from Australia. So we decided, great night to go out. So we booked a restaurant, did something a little bit different. We booked a table at a restaurant in Akaroa, kind of a long way to go for dinner. But we thought, well, that's half the fun. You know, we no kids, we can enjoy a nice drive, head down there, enjoy that extra time together, chat, relax, go for a walk around Akaroa, and come home feeling relaxed and refreshed. And I have to say, it was a really lovely evening. Or at least it would have been if it had actually happened. Can anyone guess what date I booked that restaurant for? 22nd of February, 2011. I want you to just think back for a moment and try and remember what your plans were for the evening of the 22nd of February, 2011. Or for February 23rd. Or for any day since, for that matter. James tells us, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And Cantabrians everywhere say amen to that. Friends, more than most, we've seen the truth of this passage in brutal living colour over the last year and a half. Some of you have seen it in other ways in your lives too. And yet even as we hear these words this morning, even with all the chances we've had to learn those lessons, we need to hear this warning. We need to hear it again and again. Because no matter what we've been through, what James urges us, what James tells us to be aware of here, is something that's completely opposite to the culture of the world around us and to the culture of our own sinful hearts. Now, the context for this passage, as we continue working through James, it's this short but powerful New Testament letter. The context here is that James has been urging his readers to turn away from double-mindedness or sort of divided loyalties to God. If you were here last week, spiritual adultery, he called it, that attitude of worldliness where you've got a foot in both camps, partly thinking about God but still devoted to the world. And most specifically in the passage we looked at last week, James said in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And so what James does now in our passage from verse 13 through to verse 17 is really show us what it looks like to do that, what it looks like to humble yourself before the Lord. And he starts by focusing on the complete sovereignty of God, the complete sovereignty of God. If we're going to be rightly humbled before God, we need to remember that he's in charge. Now have a look at verse 13. James writes, verse 13, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And so James says, unlike God, who does know everything, we are severely limited in our knowledge. And he kicks it off really by focusing on a specific issue that I think is a big danger for all of us, one that poses a real threat to us appropriately humbling ourselves before God. That's the danger of money. The warning here is given to people who have the capacity to earn money, and so they enjoy the blessings of wealth, but they also enjoy the dangers and the perils of wealth. See, there are countless people in the world today who they really do live hand to mouth, don't they? You know, people all over the world, they don't know where the next meal is coming from. They don't know what they're going to do for food tomorrow. And so this might not be their danger so much. But in New Zealand, in Christchurch today, for almost all of us, this is definitely our danger. See, when we have earning power, or when we're part of a system that means that our needs are really provided for so freely and so obviously, it does become hard to remember that everything is actually a gift from God. Our money is a great gift from God, but it also brings great dangers. And that's why the Bible warns us often about the dangers of money. And when we have the freedom of being rich, and make no mistake, for most of us, that's what we are in the big scheme of things. You might compare yourself to the person sitting next to you or someone else in the room, but all of us really are rich. And when we're rich, we need to hear this lesson. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Proverbs 19, verse 21, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And when we have money, when we can plan, when we can choose to travel, when we can see something in a catalogue and buy it the next day, when we can organise and enjoy our life in those kinds of ways, well, we feel like we're in control, don't we? And we assume that it's our right to do all those things. But we can so easily forget that it's only God's will that we have anything. And so money's a particular danger for us, and James gives that warning loud and clear. But yet it's not the only danger, because there's a principle in what James is saying that goes beyond just that issue of money. It covers a whole range of potential issues for us. All of our plans, all of our hopes, all of our dreams in life can take place either remembering that God is sovereign or falling into the illusion that we're sovereign, we're in control, we're God. We live in a culture where really every person is encouraged to think, you're independent. You have the freedom to choose whatever you want. Follow your heart. If you have a dream, pursue that dream. Make it happen. Do what's best for you. All these kinds of things are part of the air that we breathe. And it's so easy in that kind of culture, even for Christians, to start thinking that way, to start thinking that we can choose our path, we can do what we want to, without any reference to God. Decisions like where we'll go to church, or who we'll marry, or what job we'll do, or where we'll live, or what we'll spend our money on, can all happen without thought to the sovereignty of God. We can often think things like, I've got a cold, I'll pop along to the doctor next week, and I'll get whatever I need, and I'll be right in a week. And we forget that God is the one who gives healing. We tell our children things like, make sure you get a university, make sure you get a good degree, make sure you've got something to fall back on, and you've got a good job ready to go, and make sure you buy a house, get into the property market, because you need to be secure. And we forget that security comes from God. And so even as Christians, practically, we can live without reference to the sovereign will of God. Now, I want to be just a little bit careful here, because the truth is, anytime we start talking about the will of God, in my experience, a lot of Christians can get a bit sort of confused about this. We can fall into almost an opposite danger to the one that James is talking about here. And that's the danger of being sort of paralyzed with fear because we worry that we might be missing God's will for our lives. We're worried that we might be missing out on what God's particular path that he's planned out for me is, and I've missed it, and I'm not living in the will of God anymore. So as an example, people can get awfully worried about what job they're going to do. You know, you see people going to this dilemma. What's God's will for my life? What does he want me to do? Should I be an accountant? Should I be a teacher? Should I go into taxidermy? There's all these kind of, people get so worried. And what if I miss God's will for my life? And we can sometimes think the same way about all different issues, where we live, what we spend our money on, who we marry, a whole range of issues. Friends, it's really important to realise the Bible gives us an enormous amount of freedom on all kinds of issues. The Bible gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and so what that means is that what the Bible says is important. What we sometimes think is important may be not so important. And if the Bible doesn't speak directly to it, but doesn't speak directly for or against something, well, then we can relax. And we can have that great freedom. You want to be an accountant? Be an accountant. You want to go into taxidermy? Go into taxidermy. It actually doesn't matter. Now, there might be wisdom issues. You might don't know how to add two and two together, maybe accountancy is not for you. So there might be wisdom issues where your personality or your skills or your gifts make it more suited or less suited for you to do one thing. But generally speaking, there is a whole stack of issues where God gives us freedom. And in his kindness and his grace, he invites us to use that freedom, to use the minds that he's given us. And so you don't have to sort of work yourself up into a frenzy thinking you might miss God's will for your life. You don't have to sit quietly and listen or walk down the street looking for a sign. You know, you see a bird flutter past. Oh, that's an animal. Taxidermy. That's for me. So you don't have to look for those kind of crazy signs. You read your Bible, you figure out what it says, and you enjoy the freedom that God gives you. And you decide what you want to do from there. So you don't sit around stressing that you might step outside God's will for your life and somehow ruin everything. Now, what does matter very much, and where the Bible is very clear to all of us about God's will, is our godliness and our holiness. So if you're going to be an accountant, don't fiddle with the books. Work hard, be a good accountant, but don't fiddle with the books. Say you want to be a photographer, great, but don't take a job working for Playboy. See, there are some obvious things that we don't do, but within that, we have much freedom. God's will focuses on our godliness and our growth in godliness, on becoming more like Jesus, but he gives us that freedom. Now, having said that, however, we do need to come back to James and see the danger that he's warning us about, because there is a big difference between using our God-given Christian freedom in a God-honoring way and thinking that we are totally free, thinking that we're the ones who are in control. There's a big difference between not being afraid to make a decision because we actually trust God and never turning your heart to God as you make a decision, never stopping to pray, never asking his guidance, never remembering that he's there and he's real and he's in charge. So that's James's first big warning to us. Remember that God is sovereign. And the second big danger that James gives us is very closely related, and I think probably even more confronting, and that is to remember our own mortality. Remember our own mortality. See the second half of verse 14. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Apparently hundreds of years ago in an area that's modern-day Turkey now, when a new emperor was enthroned, the tradition was that as the emperor was enthroned, he would be presented by the royal stonemason with a series of big concrete slabs, large stones. And he was invited on the day of his enthronement to choose his own tombstone. See, the philosophy was, in your power, remember your mortality. In your control of all these human events, remember that you're mortal. Now, we're not emperors. We don't have that kind of power. But in our own way, we do have a measure of power or a measure of control. Maybe you have less if you're very young or you're very old. Those things can change. But for all of us, there is some level of God-given control over our lives. And when we have that power, when we have that control, we can get ourselves muddled up. And we can forget that I'm not in control, God is. And God is not mortal, but I am. Let me just take you through some Old Testament passages to show how this reality is spelt out again and again in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They zip past. Same chapter, verse 9, as a cloud vanishes and is gone, so he who goes down to the grave does not return. Job chapter 9, verse 25, my days are swifter than a runner. Verse 26, they skim past like boats of papyrus. Psalm 102, verse 3, David says, for my days vanish like smoke. Verse 11, my days are like an evening shadow. Psalm 39, verse 5, you've made my days a mere handbreadth. Psalm 103, verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. You can see the point over and over again. Remember our own mortality. Friends, today we so easily fall into the trap of thinking that we're invincible, thinking that we're indispensable, some of us more than others. In some ways, it's the more capable you are, the more opportunity you have, the more this is your danger, because you can steam ahead in life and think that you're the one in control. You're indispensable to other people. Maybe you're even indispensable to God. But the reality is, just like the mist, we all vanish. And despite most appearances, our lives are very fragile. A few years ago, this is while I still lived in Sydney, I was on my way to the local shopping mall, and thing I did, you know, several times every week. And this particular mall had an entrance at the top of a hill, so you had to go up this sort of, with one of these ones, it went up and then evened out and up again, and right at the top was the entrance. And as you go up the hill, on the flat bits, there was all these side streets with sort of blind entrances that you couldn't see anything coming in. About 50 metres from the entrance to this mall, probably travelling up the hill at 30 kilometres an hour, there was a car that came flashing out of a side street, top speed. Had no opportunity to see it. Didn't slow down at all. In fact, it seemed to be speeding up. And there was a concrete barrier in the middle of the road. The car hit this concrete barrier, went flying into the air, and ploughed full speed into the back of the car that was right in front of me. Into the back of the car that was right in front of me. And the car in front of me was sent off the road, and it slammed into a house just on the corner of the street. It turns out the guy had stolen the car just further down that other road. He was a repeat offender, and he thought, rather than risking getting caught, I'm just going to speed through this road and risk my life and other people's too. It was one of those moments where you think, half a second, if that, earlier, and the woman in the car in front of me would have been dead instantly. And 1 or 2 seconds later, it would have been me. Some of you have had similar experiences. Some of you have experienced it happening to others in your lives. Some of you, in different ways, might be going through things like that now. Friends, in many ways, our mortality is a tragic fact of life, but it can be a blessing when we allow it to humble us before God. I've got an exercise for you. If you want to try this afternoon, might be a good time, wet, cold, Sunday afternoon. Take out a piece of paper and write on the side of the piece of paper the numbers 1 through 20. Each of those numbers is a century, from the 1st century AD through to now. Actually, make it 21, because we're in the 21st century. What you need to do in this exercise is go through and you write the name of one person who's lived in every century. Just one. Now, if you can do it, send me an email and tell me, because I haven't met anyone that, without cheating, can actually do that. First couple of centuries are easy. Most recent couple of centuries are pretty easy, but gets pretty muddy in the middle there. Now, it's kind of a fun exercise if you're into that kind of thing, but the point of it is, life is fleeting. And you think of all the people, all the lives that have come before us, how many of them are remembered today beyond their own family and friends? It helps to put life into perspective. We're here for such a short time. Life is fragile. We wake up in the morning and we go to bed at night, and in between our hearts keep beating and we keep drawing breath because God says so. Every breath that you've taken since you've been here this morning is a gift from God. And once we see that clearly, we can't continue in arrogant self-sufficiency. We must humble ourselves before God. Psalm chapter 90 verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So James warns us of two things, two realities that we can't forget. We can't forget the reality that God is completely sovereign, and we can't forget our own mortality. But as is so often the case, James gives us the godly alternative. He says what we should do instead. It's in verse 15. Verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live or do this or that." Now, I'm not sure what Christian circles you've grown up in, if any. You might be new to the whole Christian thing. But in many Christian circles over the years, it's been a tradition, as you say anything to do with your plans, to add the phrase, "God willing," or something like that, "if the Lord wills," or slightly more old-fashioned version I've heard is, "if the Lord tarries," things like that. And those are kind of expressions people use. Now, sometimes those traditions can become just things that you say without thinking, can't they? They're just sort of empty words that you don't actually stop and think about what you're saying. But I want to say, I think that's a good tradition. And I think that's one that could probably do with some reviving, do with a little resurrecting. This week, God willing, I will. We're going to go on holidays in November, if it's God's will. We're hoping to start a family, if the Lord wills. God willing, I will actually wake up tomorrow. Now, that one might sound a little extreme, but you sort of get the point, don't you? I think it does sound old-fashioned, but in 2012, in a first-world country like New Zealand, it's the perfect time to put something like that in our minds, at a time where we have so much. where there are so many things just handed to us on a platter, and where the dangers in this passage are very real for us. And so if that means using those words in our conversation to teach ourselves and teach others, well, maybe that's a tradition we can resurrect. It's a tangible reminder not to think that we're independent, but to trust God with our lives. And friends, the great reality here is the dangers that James has warned us about and the alternative he gives, they go together beautifully. See, as we remember our mortality and as we remember God's sovereignty, our mortality does not become something to be feared because we trust in a sovereign God. We trust in a God who's not just sovereign, but a God who loves us, a God who has sent his Son into the world to die for us, who at great cost to himself has saved us from our sins. And so as we remember our mortality, it's not with despair, it's not with hopelessness, but it's with turning to God, trusting in him, knowing that he has us in the palm of his hand, will never let us go. And we can take great comfort from that. And so the cry of the heart, if it's God's will, doesn't become a sort of, I have no idea and I'm confused about the future kind of a cry. It becomes, I may not know the future, but I know the one who does. And I know that he holds the future and he holds me in the palm of his hand. And that's the encouragement he gives us. And he says the dangerous alternative to this again in verse 16 is boasting and bragging, thinking that you've achieved things in your own power, that you can do it without God. And then as the passage finishes in verse 17, James urges his hearers to do the truth that he's urging here, not just to say these things, but to do this truth. See verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. There's the old schoolboy joke where the son comes home from school and complains to his mum, I got in trouble today for something I didn't even do. And his mum says, what was it? And he says, my homework. See, it's what's known as the sin of omission. And it paints a picture for us where sometimes we can think sin is kind of just the naughty things we do. This is actually painting sin on a much bigger canvas for us. It's saying that every opportunity that we don't take to do good is sin before God. And what is the good here? Well, the good here is to actively embrace the truth that God is in charge, that our lives are in his hands moment by moment, and that all of our accomplishments happen, all of our plans are fulfilled, because God graciously decrees it. Friends, the truth of this passage isn't one that's meant to paralyze us or to leave us stuck in fear, worried that we're missing God's will for our lives. Friends, we can rejoice in the freedom that we have. God has given us so much freedom, and he invites us to use that to get on with life, to make decisions as we seek to live for him and honour him and use the wisdom, use the minds that he's given us. So the passage isn't meant to paralyse us. What it's meant to do is to humble us. These words from James, as we take them to heart, should humble us. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. God is not mortal, but we are, and we are not in charge. God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray those words of Psalm 90, verse 12, for ourselves. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.